Glad to see each one of you this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our covenant prayer with you again that we would be like Jesus. We covenant that we would study your word each day. As we assemble for worship just now, we ask for a double portion of your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of our hearts, to open them and our understanding, that we would do your will to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title this morning, The Jesus Story. I want to review with you the life of Jesus. And of course, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are reminded that we should spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ, especially closing events of his life. But this time of the year, when the rest of the Christian world is celebrating Easter, we too want to remember the great sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf, don't we? The Palestinian sun beats mercilessly upon the strange possession that moved through the gates of the sacred city. Three prisoners, two of them companions of an insurrectionist, the other a teacher from Nazareth. The governor would have gladly released them, but politics was stronger than principle. He delivered the man to be beaten, but that was not enough to satisfy the crazed mob, and the cry rang out, "Crucify him." Voices only days before had shouted praise of the man. They now wanted to crucify. But such is the infection of violence. And now a cross of wood, rough and unkind, is laid upon each prisoner to carry to his death. But this man, with bruised and bleeding shoulders, cannot bear the load. He falls fainting beneath its weight. The crowd taunts him because he cannot bear it, and once more it is placed upon his shoulders, but again he stumbles to the ground. Who will carry the cross? Someone must. But not a man in that hypnotic possession was willing to touch the cursed crossbeam. But wait. An unsuspected stranger coming from the country. They say, let him bear it. Yes, Simon carried a cross. This man cannot bear it. Another step. Why is it that Jesus could not carry his cross when the prisoners beside him could carry theirs? Jesus the carpenter? Jesus the outdoor man? Jesus who hiked all over Palestine? Jesus, the one with perfect physique, why couldn't he carry the cross? The load that Jesus carried was far more than a cross of wood. It was a load that he carried for 4,000 years, even since the day man first sinned back in Eden. Jesus carried Calvary upon his heart. He had come to earth for one purpose. He was a man born to die, born to be crucified. Jesus had not come to be an actor. He had not come to be a superstar. He had come to be a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Even before this world was created, the decision had been made. God knew that in creating man, with the power of choice, he took a terrible risk. Man might choose to rebel against his Maker. But what happiness could there be for God or man in a world of robots? So God took the risk, and the Father and the Son covenant together that if man should sin, Jesus the Son would die in his place. You know what happened. Adam sinned, and all of us have sinned, and Jesus came to be crucified in our place. I think of him at age 12. Let your mind go back to that time when they made that journey from Nazareth all the way up to Jerusalem, when he visited that magnificent temple for the first time, when he saw those white-robed priests performing their solemn duties. He saw the bleeding victim. He saw the altar of sacrifice. And he bowed with other worshipers as a cloud of incense ascended before God. Day by day, as he watched, the meaning of it all became clearer to him. Something was happening within him. Each act in the sacred service seemed to be bound up with his life. New impulses were stirring in his keen young mind, silent and absorbed, wishing to be alone. He seemed to be studying out the great problem. The mystery of his mission was opening to the Savior of the world. He saw the blood of animals. He saw that the blood of animals was not enough. The blood of animals could not take away sin. There must be a better sacrifice. The Lamb of God must give his life. And he knew the mystery of life, or his life, was now clear. He himself was to be the Lamb. That was why he had come. He knew now that every step of his life would lead to the cross, because he was the Lamb. He could not allow anything to turn him aside from his mission. The prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 7. Let me invite you to open your Bibles there as we review together. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. Jesus himself explained his mission this way in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think of it. Think of it. God did not lend his Son to the fallen race. He gave him to us to be identified with us forever. How can we understand such incredible love? We talked about love for God this morning in our Sabbath school lesson. I think this quarter is going to be an excellent study as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, when they brought the lamb, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. That lamb had to be without blemish. It represented the Son of God. And of course, we are to be temples of God, where the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The book of Revelation speaks of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. You see, as soon as man sinned, there was a plan to save him. As soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's good stuff, isn't it? Was there a prophetic timetable for the mission of Jesus to this earth? There must have been. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them." Was Jesus aware of this timetable? He said on more than one occasion, "My time has not yet come." John 7, verse 6. But on the night before His crucifixion, He said, "The hour is at hand." Matthew 26, 45. Did Jesus enter into this terrible experience against His will, or was He doing it voluntarily? John 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." What a God we serve. Our hearts just reach out in gratitude, in love. He is our God. If you love someone, if you love anything more than you love God, that thing or that person becomes your God instead of Him. It becomes an idol. Did Jesus in His humanity shrink from the experience? We read on that Thursday night, He began to be sorrowful and be very heavy. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38. As He knelt there alone in Gethsemane and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Matthew 26, verse 39. Another question. How completely did Jesus identify with fallen humanity? 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. How many of us are sinners? All of us. So how many of us deserve to die? All of us. But Jesus loved us so much. He identified with us in such a way. He bore our sins on that cruel cross. He died for us. Jesus bore the weight of your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world, as if they were His own. He experienced the accumulated guilt of all of us. No wonder He couldn't carry its cross. You see, it broke His heart. And as Jesus hung there on that cursed crossbeam, in the darkness, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Why was it necessary for the Father to withdraw His presence from the Son at a time when the Son needed the most? The reason was, 2 Corinthians says in the 5th chapter, verse 21, "For He had made Himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin." You see, there must be a gulf between God and sin. And Jesus had so identified Himself with us and with our sins that it was as if He was the sinless one, that He actually became sin for us. He was dying the sinner's death, our death, the second death, the death that we deserve. You see, the wrath of God must fall upon sin. The question is, can mortal mind comprehend the depth of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? For every man, woman, boy, and girl that was ever born, He bore their sins. He died that they might live. But you have a choice to make. Do you want to accept the sacrifice that He has made on your behalf? Or are you willing to take the chance in a judgment to stand alone and bear your own sins? Are you good enough? No. The Scripture says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We need a Savior. There was a profound truth that was unwittingly spoken by His enemies. In Matthew 27:42, they taunted Him. They shouted, "He could save others. Himself, He cannot save." You see, these words were meant to be a taunt. They were spoken in mockery. They were meant to be one of the last cutting challenges, a challenge to come down from the cross and save Himself if He could. But truer words were never spoken. Jesus was saving others. If He came down off the cross, He couldn't save us. He could not save Himself. He could not save Himself and others too. Someone had to die. The mission of Jesus appeared to be ending in failure. The hopes of His closest followers were crushed, but Jesus, all through His ministry, had foreseen the results of a sacrifice, and He expressed it. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Me," in John 12:32. There is no drawing power in the world like that of the cross. No man, unless he conscientiously resists, can look at Calvary and see what happened there and not be drawn. So we are encouraged to think about it often. Don't just wait until Easter morning to think about the cross, the sacrifice, what Jesus has done for us. Let your mind picture again and again these events in Gethsemane and in Calvary. And folks, they will change you if you let it. It will change you if you do not resist it. You know, I woke up early this morning and I was thinking about what my life would have been like without Jesus. There would I go like the rest of the world if it weren't by or for the grace of God. Folk, we live in a world that's filled with sin and sorrow and sickness and every imaginable wicked thought of our imagination. That's what mankind is made up of today. In fact, there was a time when Jesus looked at the inhabitants of the earth and they saw the imaginations of their heart and how wicked they were, and God sent a flood to destroy the world. And I dare say that as God looks down from heaven, He is about as displeased with mankind as what He was with the antediluvian world. Jesus is coming again. We must be ready. As we reflect on the life of Christ and we watch Him as He goes into that Garden of Gethsemane, the awful moment had come. The forces of Satan and his host pressed in desperately upon Him. They think if only now in His human weakness they could get Him to surrender the struggle, give up while He's there in the garden. If only He would leave uncaring men to die for their own sins. If only He would turn His back from the plan to save men. You see, that was the enemy's hope. That was the devil's desire, that Jesus would turn around, that He would go back to heaven and leave mankind to die in their misery. Can you imagine the temptation Jesus must have bore there as he prayed in that garden? He sweat as if it were great drops of blood, the Scripture tells us. Holding on. not to his life, but holding on for ours. You see, a lost race hung in the balance. Must all humanity perish? Would the Son of God go back to heaven in a cloud of glory and leave man to their deserved faith? No. He was the Lamb of God. He walked out of that garden and let uncaring men take over. He could have struck his captors dead, but he didn't. Or he could have walked out of the garden, I should say, and let uncaring men take over. He could have struck his captors dead, but he didn't. As we watch him before Pilate, as he bears the indignity of a common criminal, we watch him as he endures the cruel taunts of men, and he answers not a word, because he is the Lamb. We watch him as he lets them nail him to the cross without protest. We watch him as heartless men call out to the suffering Son of God, "Save yourself if you can." We watch him as he endures those hours of darkness, as he feels the awful separation from his Father, because he is the Lamb. As the suffering Lamb, he must bear the crushing weight of the world's guilt, specifically mine and yours. A number of years ago, the story is told about a lighthouse that was being built on the rock-bound coast of Wales. You may have heard the story before. When they were building, it was nearly completed. It was nearly to the top. One of the workmen stumbled and he fell back through the scaffolding to the rocks below. The other workmen, they were shocked at what had taken place, and they did not dare to look down for fear of being unnerved at the sight. Heavy-hearted, they backed down the ladders, but to their surprise and happy relief, they saw their friend laying on a mound of grass, shaken and shocked to be sure, bruised to be sure, but yet he was not seriously harmed. But beside him lay a dead lamb. A flock of sheep had been wandering by, and a lamb broke his fall. You see, a lamb broke your fall. A lamb broke my fall. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Aren't your hearts filled with gratitude and gladness on this beautiful Sabbath morning that you don't have to die the second death? You know, we may go to sleep in Jesus if time should tarry, but we have the assurance on that resurrection morning we will come forth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. What a beautiful promise. What a hope is ours. What a Savior. The question is, have you accepted the sacrifice, or are you taking your chances and you're going to go alone? I want to tell you, dear hearts, there is no better time to give your heart to Jesus than just now. And I couldn't close today. There may be somebody here this morning who has never given their heart completely to Jesus. Maybe they have been on the fringes of Christianity, but they would like to give their hearts completely to Jesus this morning. Is there such a person here? Yes, yes. Thank God. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's been acquainted with our church, has been attending church, would like to be a member of our church. Is there such a person as this here this morning? Oh, that beautiful hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come."
Loving Father, even now, there is time to come. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.